I want to introduce you to somebody this morning. Now, there's a craze all over with children about Elf on the Shelf. Well, this is my friend, okay? I'm going to introduce him to you. His name is Self. Self, I want to introduce you to our church. They're the best people in the world I know. Church, I'd like to introduce you to Self. Self the Elf. Let me tell you some things about Self the Elf. He's kind of crooked there, but you got to watch him. Self the Elf loves the center stage. He likes the spotlight. He likes the prominent place and the prominent position. He likes it. Self the Elf likes it when people talk good about him. He likes it when the spotlight's on him. And he likes the attention, by the way. He likes the occasional pat on the back. In fact, he doesn't just like the pat on the back. He loves a pat on the back. He self loves it when you say, "Oh, self, oh, you're awesome, self. You are awesome. You're the greatest I've ever seen, self." Self the Elf likes things easy. Self the Elf likes the attention. Self the Elf likes his own way. He likes to voice his opinion. Self the Elf likes to tell you what he thinks you ought to do. Self the Elf likes to tell you and tell me what he thinks the way things ought to be. He likes to exert himself. He wants his opinion heard above all other opinions. And he thinks that his opinion is the only one that matters. You see, I don't know about you, but I've known this cat for about 46 plus years. I've known Self for a long time. Self the Elf. It's interesting that the truth of the matter is that everybody in this room deals with Self the Elf. Now, yourself, your elf, might not look as muggly and as ugly as this cat right here. But you got an elf. And your elf's name is Self. And your self, the elf, likes the attention. Your self, the elf, likes the pat on the back. Your self, the elf, likes the appraise, the praise and the approval. It likes the self-gratification. Everybody here deals with Self, the Elf. And it's interesting that as you read the second chapter of Philippians, in fact, as you read the whole book, you'll realize that we're not all that much different than the church at Philippi. There's an interesting verse, and it's just a little snippet that Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And he identifies two ladies in the church. He calls them out by name. Their names are Euodias and Syntyche. And it's very interesting what he says, because in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche," watch this, "that they be of the same mind." You see, these were two pious, faithful women in the church, and in the church body there, in that local church at Philippi, that scholars agree they were in some kind of disagreement over some kind of an issue. I don't know what it was. It probably wasn't the color of the carpet. It was something. It probably wasn't. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was service times. Maybe it was this or that. Or maybe there was this program that they wanted. Or maybe it didn't have diddly to do with the local church itself. Maybe it was about something between them two. And their interpersonal conflict spilled over into the church body. Does that ever happen in local churches? Sure it does. The whole problem with these good women, Euodias and Syntyche, was that both of them didn't, it wasn't so much that they had a problem with one another. The truth is, friend, they had a problem with themselves. You see, their problem is my problem. Their biggest struggle is my biggest struggle. And it's your biggest struggle. Self. And the Apostle Paul said, now ladies, let me help you with something. If you want this local church and you want your church and you want this local body of believers to be right, then you two have to get things right. And if you're ever going to get things right with one another, you have to deal with self. And so no wonder what he says here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, is very powerful and very personal and very practical. And I want you to notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore, Paul said, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies... That means emotion, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Deep-rooted emotions and feelings of fondness and affection. Verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. That's a very interesting phrase there. Fulfill my joy. And literally what Paul is saying is, he said, I want you to fill up my joy cup. Oh, Paul, how can we fill up your joy cup? That's really what he's saying. He says, here's how you do that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done, he said, through strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. You see, there was in this local church at Philippi, as one writer said, people who were having a self-centered preoccupation with perfectionism. They were demonstrating egocentric demeanor, which means a self-centered, self-absorbed demeanor. And they were demonstrating an haughty attitude that was destructive to the unity of that local church. You see, the problem at Philippi is the problem with Christian and the problem with faith and the problem with every other believer and every other local church that you know. The problem here was the problem of self. And God tells us today, and he's going to show us through these verses, that it's time that we take self, the elf, and we need to put him in the only rightful spot for him. We need to put self, the elf, and he don't want to go up here because he's scared of heights. We need to put self, the elf, on the shelf. Preacher, how do you put self on the shelf? I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, and I want you to hear me. Self absolutely doesn't want to go on the shelf. It's going to be hard. Now, self so much doesn't want to go on the shelf that self isn't going to like what the Bible's going to say right here. So just go ahead and get ready. Just go ahead and brace self. You're not going to like it. God tells us here there's two things we need to do if we're going to put self on the shelf. First of all, he says in verses 2 through 4, he says, I want you to obey the personal exhortations. Obey the personal exhortations. Because he gives basically three of them here in these three verses. He says, first of all, gang, if you're really going to put self on the shelf, you first of all need to embrace unity. Notice again what he says in verse 2. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. A.T. Robertson says that Paul is saying here that if they really wanted to make his cup of joy overflow, he says they need to have a sense of unity. In other words, be unified. Now, gang, look at me. I know that when we start talking about unity, people get nervous. Oh, is he talking about unity at any price? Is he talking about compromise? No, friend, I'm talking about biblical unity. I'm talking about everybody, all of us, getting on God's page. You see, unity is not necessarily you and I getting on each other's page, but all of us getting on God's page. He says, I want you to be unified. I want you to have a common goal. I want you to center your life around kingdom agenda. I want you to discern and understand what the scripture's teaching about getting the mind of Christ and getting his priorities in your life and live that way. Live that out in your life. Everybody, get on the same page. Get on God's page and be unified around that. There's a fourfold appeal for unity that he makes here. He says, hey, be like-minded. That means have the same mind. He says, have the same love. Then he says, hey, be in one accord. And then he says, be of one mind. Notice the common thread. Like-minded, same one. For true unity to exist, it doesn't mean that we all forfeit our own opinion or our own desires, but it does mean that we forfeit our right to exert and demand our own opinion and desires above the good of the whole body. He says, you embrace unity. Now let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of Christian that embraces unity as a believer in the local church? Or if it isn't exactly your way, your preference, your style, do you get bent out of shape? How about your home? Is there unity at your home? If you don't get your way, if it's not done exactly like it's according to your own personal desires and whims and fancies at home, do you get all uptight and get angry at your wife, angry at your husband, angry at your kids? Do they walk around your house like they have to walk on eggshells? You see, this isn't just a church issue. This is a home issue. It's a domestic issue. It's an issue at work. It's an issue with all of us and everywhere we are, because we are to possess this same attitude of selflessness. So he says that looks like embracing unity. Then he says, number two, embrace humility. Notice what he says in verse 3. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm just preaching the Bible here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Stop right there. Strife, conflict, where you're conflicting with one another. Vainglory, it's a word that refers to pride in our own moral attainments and a merciless fault-finding with someone else's failings. That's what it means. Vainglory. You're proud of your own goodness, and you're finding fault with everybody else who isn't as good as what you think they are. They're not as good as you, and they're not as good as you think they ought to be. There's another word for it, nitpickiness. Jesus talked about comparing ourselves with ourselves, with one another. He says, embrace humility. Reject selfish ambition. Reject empty self-glory and self-promotion. Put others ahead of yourself, he says. Embrace humility. Be humble. Reject selflessness, selfishness, and selfish living. He says, embrace unity. Embrace humility. And then look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Go back to verse 3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So he says, you embrace unity, you embrace humility, and watch this. He says, you embrace others. Others. Put others ahead of you. Put others at home ahead of you. Put others in the church ahead of you. Put others everywhere you are ahead of you. Stop being focused on yourself. Stop exerting yourself. Stop trying to pamper yourself. Stop trying to gratify yourself. And look and put someone else ahead of you. You see, it's hard to do that when you think nobody's quite as good as you. Or maybe not everybody's as self-righteous as you. Or maybe not everybody is worthy like you are. Or maybe they're just not up to speed or up to par like you. And they're not as good as you in this area. And they're not as good as you in that area. And we love to compare ourselves with one another. Well, I'm a little bit better than they are in this area. It's interesting. He gives this in the context of community relationships. Relationships in the local church, relationships at home, relationships on the job, relationships, interpersonal relationships. And each one of us as Christians has to assume the personal responsibility to do that. In verse 14 even, I want you to notice what he says. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And I'm going to say this to you, friend, that in God's local church and in relationships between believers, God says, I want you to understand there should be this mutual embracing of unity, embracing humility, embracing others, and put away the complaining, and put away the arguing, put away the disputings. That's what he says right here. And he gives it in the context of our relationships with one another. Put self on the shelf and embrace unity, embrace humility, and embrace others. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject to one another. And watch this, be clothed with humility. In other words, you put on humility every day, like you go in front of your mirror and you prepare yourself to face the day. He said, don't you dare walk out of your room or walk out of your house any morning without first putting on humility. Listen to me. That's tough. I'm just telling you, that's tough. Because who among us this morning can just stand and testify about how humble we are? Well, I like to praise the Lord and brag on myself for how humble I am. Thank God I'm proud of my humility. I'm going to write a tract that says humility and how I attained it. Come on. Somebody once said, the very minute you think you're humble, guess what? You're not. And that's something we have to just constantly give to Jesus. He says in Romans 12:10, prefer one another in honor. He's not just talking about preferring your friends. That's not hard to do. I love my friends. I love my family. He's not just talking about that. He's not just talking about people that prefer you. I like preferring people that prefer me. Hey, no, you take the last piece of cake. No. You take the last piece of cake. No, you take the last piece. No, I want you to have the last. No. See, that's not hard to do that. Oh, you're so kind, brother. You're kind. But he's not just talking about people that we're close to. He's talking about everybody. Somebody that I think's odd, prefer them. Now, look, everybody in this room, there's somebody in your life that's that person that, now don't start pointing now, okay? Don't even get ahead of me. Everybody has somebody in your life that you think's weird. I said you think they're weird. And you have to deal with them. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker. Okay? Everybody has people like that in their life. He's talking about them. You put them in front of yourself. You prefer them. Everybody in here has people in your life that get on your nerves. I might be one of them. So I know. He says even those people prefer them. Everybody in this room has people in your life where you don't see eye to eye with them. He says prefer them. He says if you're really going to put self on the shelf, then you need to embrace unity. You need to embrace humility. And you need to go ahead and just embrace others. So he says, I want you to obey the personal exhortation. Then he says this, I want you to observe the perfect example. Now it's interesting that verse 5, there's a transition. Okay, that's a transitional verse between the exhortation and the example. It's the connection. It's the link. In the context of these verses, it's like Paul was saying in verse 5, hey, the attitude and mindset presented in verses 2 through 4 is the attitude God wants you to have. And just in case you need a living, visible example of what that looks like, the Lord Jesus gave us the perfect illustration of what that's like. And then he gives us verses 6 through 8. He explains what he's talking about in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. And then he says in verse 5, now Jesus visually explained it. What exactly did Jesus do? Well, he tells us here in verse 6 that even though he was in the form of God, stop right there. That means that he was being in his very nature God. He wasn't just like God. He wasn't just God-like. He was God. By the way, he still is. 100% man, 100%. It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't 75-25. It wasn't 99-1. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. Fully God. So here he is. He's fully God. Nobody's debating it. At least we're not. I'm not debating that. The Bible's not debating that. You can debate it all you want to. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Paul's presenting the doctrine of the incarnation, and then he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Stop right there. That phrase has caused a lot of confusion. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does he mean by that? The word robbery there is an interesting word, and it really carries the idea of grasping at something. Seizing, snatching it up. Many believe that he's talking about that Jesus didn't use his deity to gain his own personal advantage. The word here means literally the holding of a privilege that opens up the future possibility of advantage if the possessor of the privilege will exploit it to his own advantage. In other words, it's like saying, hey, I'm going to give you this trump card here. I'm going to give you, if you ever played Rook, I'm going to give you this trump card, and you pull out, we say, pull out the trump card. I ain't referring to the president. I'm referring to the saying, okay, pull out your trump card. That means that you can pull it out at any time and use it for your advantage. Use it to get the upper hand on somebody. Jesus, listen, Jesus had the trump card. But he never used it. He never pulled it out. When he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, he could have pulled out the trump card and said, hey, wait a minute, I am going to turn these stones into bread. He didn't do it. You see, the Bible tells us in verse 7 that he emptied himself. It says he made himself of no reputation. That literally means he emptied himself. Now, I've heard people say, Jesus emptied himself of his deity. Well, no, he didn't empty himself of his deity. He was still God. As a man, he was still God. But he emptied himself, listen, of his glory. He who had all glory in heaven, when he came to this earth, he didn't have any glory at all. He gave up the right to be right. He gave up the right to worship. He gave up, willingly gave up the right to the praise and the adoration. And he who is God and was God, he who had every right to pull out the God card and wave it around and demand that people bow down and worship him, he never did it. That's what he's talking about. He relinquished his rights. This refers to his self-emptying by taking on, verse 7, the form of a slave with no rights. He divested himself of his rights. And then he gets down to verse 8 in the nitty-gritty. He says Christ's ultimate expression of humility and humiliation was that he even went so far as to embrace the death, not just the death. He wasn't suffocated. He didn't just drown. He wasn't drowned. He wasn't poisoned. He didn't die from lethal injection. No, friend, he embraced the most hideous, most heinous, most gruesome, most painful death that anybody could ever imagine in that day. With the torture. The Romans, they borrowed this form of execution from the Persians. And by the time the Romans got a hold of it, they perfected it to the point where they were masters at exacting pain on the victim. You don't get any more humble than that. You don't get any lower than that. And he who was the highest and he who was the greatest went low and lower than anybody could ever imagine. That's what he means here. In fact, the Roman statesman Cicero, about the crucifixion, said it's the most cruel and hideous form of punishment ever. And I want to remind you this morning, friend, Jesus did that for us. He did that for every person in the world. He who had every advantage gave up everything for us. And here's the principle Jesus taught and lived out, that the way up is down. The way to truly live is to truly die. The way to become great is to become the least. Paul gave the exhortation, and then he gave Jesus as the supreme perfect example. And he says, it's time to put self on the shelf. So here's the takeaway. Listen carefully. Remember to die to self. Remember to put self on the shelf. So first of all, as we come down to a close, ask God to begin to root out the God of self in your life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying I deal with the God of self? Yeah, everybody in this room deals and battles with the God of self. And if you say you don't, you're more deceived than anybody could possibly be. Stop your lying. Stop kidding yourself. You're a fool if you say you don't deal with the God of self in your life. Ask yourself the following questions. Whom have I served? Whom have I served this week that could give me no practical, tangible benefit in return? Anybody? If a biography were to be written about me, what would be my most kind, selfless acts toward others? Have I exhibited this week the hope acronym, which is help one person every day? Do I consistently give without expecting anything in return? How about at home? How about on the job? Do I blow by others in a rush every day? Do I put on airs or a pretense of being better than others Do I seem aloof or distant to certain groups or classes of people like I'm better than they are? Number two, start practicing some form of self-denial. Whatever that means for you, it may mean that for this week, you're going to begin denying yourself of some sort of food pleasure. I don't know. Some sort of dietary pleasure, perhaps some sort of entertainment pleasure. But there's going to be something in your life you're going to do on purpose this week to deny yourself of pleasure. Number two, purposely have times when you deliberately put someone else in front of yourself. At your house, in the grocery line, at the restaurant, and boy, this hits close to home, on the highway. And then humble yourself and wait on God for the promotion. I love what he says in verse 9. He says, because, wherefore, because Jesus humbled himself, wherefore God now hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He put that there on purpose to show that when you willingly humble yourself, what is it that he said in James and 1 Peter? He says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Preacher, if I live this way and I put others ahead of myself, who's going to watch out for me? That's a simple question. He is. Right? Sure. You see, when you put others ahead of yourself, he's like, the only one that's really knowing what I need is the Lord. Yes. And do you need anybody better to figure out what you need than the Lord? He's going to take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. An evangelist was preaching in a church of 1,000 people. A Baptist church. Fundamental Baptist church. We're fundamental, we're mad about it. Church of 1,000 down south. He was there all weekend. Around their people. They had a large Christian school. He said he noticed something. Well, they were awfully proud. And lest I get too quick to judge that, I understand that. Because I'm awfully proud. He said he felt led of God that morning. He stood up. He said it was as cold as ice in the auditorium. Not literally, but spiritually speaking. Large crowd. They packed it out. Had 1,000 people. They had everything just right. But he said he didn't sense the presence of God. Just an arrogant, proud, self-centered group of people, it just seemed like. And so here's how he closed the sermon. He said, I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. He said, okay. Nobody's looking. He said, this past 7 days, this past week, he said, how many of you in this room, there was 1,000 people there, how many of you in this room have done anything for somebody else in the last 7 days that couldn't do anything in return back for you? Think about that question. He said, out of 1,000 people, only 2 raised their hand. One was an elderly lady sitting in the very back, and the other one was a little kid sitting on the front row who probably raised his hand at every question, right? Oh! And he said, folks, I think I've just been able to diagnose what the problem is with this congregation. I want to ask you something this morning. Will you determine by the help of God that you're going to take self the elf out of the chief seat, and you're going to go put him on the shelf. You're here this morning and you need Jesus. He's your greatest need. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. I beg you this morning to say yes to him. Let us take this Bible and show you step by step from the scripture what it means to be born again. And then I say this to Christians all over this room. It's time to put self first.